Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be together and worship in this time. There's quite a bit going on. First of all, happy Father's Day. Why, thank you. I appreciate that. Your enthusiasm was overwhelming, too, by the way. Just want to point out, on your way out, we've got something for all the men here. There's a basket at the doors as you go out, a little something. As a way of maybe encouragement, maybe a useful little tool, something for you, and just to remind you that you have a church that cares about you. Well, this morning we are wrapping up our series called Life Stories. We've been hearing a lot about different folks in Scripture, and I hope that you've seen that what happens when ordinary people encounter an extraordinary God, because that's what's happened. That's what we see in people like Moses or Rahab, or David, or Elijah, even the calling of the 12 disciples, conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at the well, Mary Magdalene a couple of weeks ago, Peter, Paul last week, which we started, and if you were here last week, you know that I said there's going to be a part two to Paul because there's so much, and if I'm being honest, Paul could be a whole series. So I'm going to, if last week we kind of introduced Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus, today I'm going to try and do the whole rest of Paul's life. And as someone before first service told me, good luck. So that's the goal for this morning. You know, when people think about Paul, they often think about missionary journeys or miracles or prison cells or the letters that he wrote, the fact that he wrote most of the New Testament. And those are all remarkable, but I think if you read carefully, you'll notice something even more significant about Paul's ministry, and you think, how could that be? Well, here's what I found. Paul was deeply invested in people. He invested in people. He planted churches, yes, absolutely, but he also developed leaders. He preached to crowds, but he discipled individuals. He was a person who proclaimed the gospel publicly, but he also spent long hours encouraging, correcting, mentoring, and praying for those who would carry the work forward. And as we think about Paul, in many ways, Paul's greatest legacy was not what he accomplished individually himself, but what he reproduced in others. And I think that is a lesson that the church of today needs to hear, needs to learn, and needs to put into practice. And so as we fast forward through Paul's life, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Scripture. Is that okay with you? All right. So turn to Philippians chapter 3, and while you're turning there, let me give you a quick recap. By the way, I'd love it when we can look into God's Word together, so if you have a Bible, maybe you have a Bible app, you can get to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have either one of those, under a chair around you, there should be a Bible, and I encourage you to take that Bible and follow along, beginning at Philippians chapter 3. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, then definitely take a Bible from under a chair, take the pen out of the chair in front of you, and write your name in the front of that Bible and take it with you, all right? God's Word is so important to our spiritual health that we want to make sure you have a copy of it that you can read and study and invest in more than just for 25 or 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. So if you don't own a Bible, please take one and allow that to be yours going forward. So quick recap, Saul was persecuting Christians. Saul, also known as Paul in the New Testament, but Saul of Tarsus, that's where he was from. He was persecuting Christians. As we talked about last week, he was zealous. He was all in. As we said last week, he was full speed in the wrong direction. Paul was energetic. He was enthusiastic. He was going hard after those things. Except something happened. He was on his way to Damascus. He had papers in hand that gave him the authority to arrest Christians, put them in prison, and along the road to Damascus, Jesus met him. Paul saw this great light. He heard a voice. He responded. There was a quick conversation, and Saul had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life completely. He was blind for 3 days. That was temporary. And he decided and made a decision that he needed to change his trajectory. if we continue reading in Acts 9 a little bit later, after Paul gathers himself, Saul gathers himself, and he continues on the way to Damascus, he's still blind, and he's there, and he's kind of waiting on God, what's going to happen next? And God sends this guy, Ananias, to him. And Ananias is not really known in Scripture except for his encounter with Paul, and then Paul later recalls Ananias' ministry to him. But God continues to work in Paul's life by sending Ananias. Ananias prays for him, and the result of that is that his sight is restored and his strength is regained. It's interesting. Initially, Ananias is like, wait a second. You sure about that guy? Like, you want me to go to that guy? Because he's here to arrest us and take us to prison. And God says something very interesting to Ananias as he questions that decision. He says, yes, go, because he is my instrument. He's my tool. He is a key part of how I'm going to move the kingdom forward. And so Ananias is faithful, and he responds. And not only was Paul's sight restored, his strength regained, but he is on a new mission. And that's where Paul then continues through the rest of the New Testament. When Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the Damascus Road, everything changed. His ambitions changed, his identity changed, his purpose changed. Before Christ, Paul wanted to build his own reputation. He was about building up his own resume. But after Christ, all he wanted was Christ's name to be known. So, we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 3. And let me get there with you. It'll be hard for me to read unless I'm there with you. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 4. Here's what Paul has to say. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And what he was saying, watch out for people who brag about themselves. They do things for their own self-promotion. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now, Paul isn't bragging necessarily about himself because he's trying to puff himself up. He's talking about himself so that he can make a comparison. And here it is. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. That's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? I mean, Paul's saying, if anyone around here thinks they're pretty good, I'm better than you. That's essentially what he was saying. I mean, he's really bragging about himself. He says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul says, I check every box that's on the list. You might say, well, gee, Paul, you didn't check humility on the list, apparently, right? Because he's just bragging about himself. But here's the interesting part. Here's the very interesting part. Let's keep reading. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So what I want you to do for a second, for maybe about 20, 30 seconds, I want you to think about everything that you could brag about yourself. Like, let's just build up your super-duper resume. I mean, go back to the spelling bee you won in fourth grade, right up to the promotion you got this last week. Like, think about every kind of accomplishment, good thing that you could add up and you could pile up, and that's what Paul's doing. And he's doing it not to say, hey, so everybody needs to look at me. He's doing that because he wants to draw a comparison. Notice what he says. But all of that, I consider loss. I'm willing to just push that aside. Think of anything and everything that you have accomplished or would like to accomplish in life. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, I push that aside because I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Notice what he says. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Paul says, all these things that I have accomplished or could accomplish, as we think about our own resumes here in the last minute or so, Paul says, everything that you could put onto that pile of, wow, look what you did, nothing compares to knowing Christ, to having a relationship with God through Christ. Paul says, in the end, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. It's worth it to follow Jesus because nothing compares to following him. Nothing compares. Imagine the things that you would give up for something else. I was we were on a family camping trip this weekend, and I just was asking the family, like, what was your first car and what vehicle would you have back if you could? Like, just kind of a conversation thing. And we talked about different things, you know. And imagine, you know, what is that thing that you would sacrifice a lot for? Is it like a classic car? Is it the, you know, your dream house? Is it, you know, sacrifice everything so you know, pay tuition for your kid to go to college? Like, what is it? What is it that you would give up everything for? And Paul says nothing compares to that, like knowing Christ. It's not a comparison. And Paul says that towards the end of his life. He's not saying that like, hey, I think this will work out pretty well. He's saying that looking back and saying, you know what, it's all worth it. Following Jesus is indeed worth it because there's nothing that compares to knowing Christ. And that's what I want to do, he says. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want that to be true in my life. And Paul exchanged self-promotion for gospel proclamation. The trajectory of his life changed. It wasn't about building up his resume anymore. Once Christ came, became the center of his life, then people became his mission. No longer himself. Paul understood that the kingdom of God advances through transformed lives, not merely impressive events. Lives that are transformed by the power of the resurrection. And Paul's bottom line is, and it's all worth it, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. One of my favorite aspects of Paul's ministry is his investment in young leaders. Paul invests in young leaders. Consider Timothy. Timothy was relatively young and apparently timid. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think the notes, they got corrected. Kudos to whoever's on that. I misdirected everybody in the first service because I had 2 Timothy chapter 2, which we'll get to, but not yet. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, notice what he calls him, my dear son. He wasn't a blood relative, but he was a spiritual son. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's praying for Timothy, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. He's encouraging him, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's reminding him of his calling. He's saying, I was there. I'm part of that process. Continue growing in that. He says to this young leader, Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul repeatedly encourages Timothy not to be fearful, not to be ashamed, not to be ashamed of the gospel, not even to be ashamed of Paul, his mentor, as Paul is in prison. You know, Paul didn't look at Timothy, who was apparently timid, maybe prone to holding back a little bit. You know, he didn't say to Timothy, hey, why don't you come back when you're more confident? Why don't you go take a class and come see me, you know, in 6 months or something? Paul said to Timothy, God can and will use you. He calls him my dear son. And not just in this passage that we read, but consistently as he addresses Timothy, he calls him my dear son. It's interesting that as Paul brought Timothy along, by all accounts, Timothy was probably an older teenager at that time. Paul, probably in his 30s, maybe even 40s. And we see like a 20, 30-year gap in time, maybe. That's a generational gap, isn't it? I mean, that's the next generation that Paul is pouring into. And it wasn't just Timothy. There was Titus, there was Luke, there was Silas, there was Onesimus, Epaphroditus, John Mark. We see consistently in Paul's ministry throughout his life that he was pouring into people, pouring into individuals, the next generation of believers, the next generation of leaders, the future of the church. I think one of the most remarkable things, as much as we look at Paul's missionary journeys and the fact that he wrote scripture, is that he was consistently bringing people alongside him. I think he understood that ministry is not about gathering admirers, it's about making disciples. Paul communicated very clearly that it's all worth it and it's about making disciples. That's what this faith is about. That's what this following Jesus is all about. And we need to be reminded of that, I think, as well sometimes. Some people measure success by how many followers they have. Well, Paul measured success by how many faithful servants he could send out to continue the kingdom work. No wonder he said in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. See, yes, he was bringing others along with him, but he was always pointing them to Christ, always pointing forward to relationship with Christ. And now, if we bump over to chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And he continues to encourage Timothy. But do you notice what we see there? It's not just making disciples, it's generational disciple making. Notice the progression that's there in verse 2. It's Paul to Timothy, then Timothy to faithful people, then faithful people to others as well. There's four generations of disciples in one verse. Pretty remarkable when we think about that. Paul wasn't merely concerned with ministry today, but he was thinking about the church tomorrow. Where's the kingdom going? Quite honestly, Paul knew that his life was temporary. He knew that life was temporary, but he had a keen sense that his own life was in its home stretch. I think that's something that we often realize maybe a little later than we hoped we would. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not going to be around forever. See, we tend to go through life thinking, oh, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time to do that. I got plenty of time to do that. I got plenty of time to do the other thing. And we, unfortunately, put kingdom work in that category as well. oh, I got plenty of time to do stuff for God. Paul knew life is temporary. Life is temporary. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. And Paul knew that even as he wrote to Timothy. You know, Paul knew something that sometimes we forget. That is that the gospel was never meant to stop with you. I mean, if you're like me, we're so grateful that we've been saved, that we've found Christ, that we've been forgiven, that we've got a relationship with Christ and we worship. But Paul knew it didn't stop with him. You know, we need to know that as well. The gospel doesn't stop with you and I. It was never meant to. I think every believer should ask questions like, well, who is it that I'm encouraging spiritually? Who is it that I'm discipling? Who is it that I'm investing in? Who will know Christ more deeply because we walked the road together even for a little bit? Have you ever asked yourself those kinds of questions? Because I think if Paul were here, he would poke those questions at every single one of us. Who is it? Who is it? If you read Paul's letters carefully, again and again, he names specific people. He remembers them. He thanks them. He prays for them. He worries about them. He rejoices over them. You can't miss the fact that Paul's ministry was relational. As much as he was a great leader, his ministry wasn't transactional, like, oh, you do this for me and I'll do that for you. It was relational. It was life together. It was walking the same road, often at the same pace, so that I can help you go. I mean, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he uses this imagery. He says he was like a nursing mother caring for her children and like a father exhorting them. And do you see the relationship there? Do you see the deep affection that Paul had for people? Oftentimes we look at Paul and say, what a great builder of first century church, but Paul was a builder of people. One of the things we see is that strong theology and deep affection are meant to go together. They're not opposites. It's not like you can have one or the other. I think ideally, both are at work. Strong biblical theology and deep personal affection. They belong together. Paul didn't simply communicate truth. He shared life and invested in people. I think many of us here know that the church grows strongest when truth is delivered through authentic relationships. The reason I say I think most people here know that is because I think you've lived it. The truth of God's word in the context of genuine, authentic relationships is how we grow strongest. That's how the church grows the strongest. And not only have many of you experienced that, but you have provided that as well. Well, as I said, as Paul approaches the end of his earthly life, he didn't cling to influences or to being an influencer. He prepared for succession. It wasn't about Paul making sure his name was known. It was about succession. His final letters are full of instructions for young leaders. Flip over a page to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll probably land here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. Again, he's writing to Timothy, and in verse 5 he says, "But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." What is he doing? He's given Timothy that last kind of speech before I've got to go, or that, you know, you think about maybe a coach. It's halftime, and we know the game's going to come down to a few key plays or whatever, and the coach is just imploring his team, "Hey, do the." That's what Paul's doing. He's giving him that that exhortation, that encouragement that he knows Timothy needs. Hey, keep your head, Timothy, in all situations. It's going to be hard. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face opposition. But keep your head. Endure hardship. Don't quit. When it's easy to quit, don't quit. Keep going. Stay through. Do the work of an evangelist. Continue to spread the gospel. That's what the calling is on your life, Timothy. Keep doing it. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy, God's got great plans. He's called you into great opportunities over and over again in your lifetime. Fulfill them all. Go for it, Timothy. Do all that God has for you. And then he says in verse 6, Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. Paul knew his days were numbered. He was like, I can feel it. I can sense it's winding down. Maybe he knew it physically, but he knew it spiritually. He knew it in his heart and his mind as much as he did in his body. Paul says, man, I'm in the home stretch, Timothy. The time has come for my departure. Notice what he says in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. You know, he's using athletic pictures here, but I don't think Paul was saying I was a good fighter. I don't think that's the emphasis, I fought the good fight. I think what he's saying is, I fought for the right things. So you can be a good fighter and fight for the wrong things, right? Paul was saying, no, I fought the good fight. The things worth fighting for, that's what I fought for. I fought the good fight. Like a runner, he says, and I finished the race. I made it to the finish line. Paul was in his final days, and he says, I can see the tape. I can see the finish line ahead, and I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to do everything that God has set out for me to do. And in all of that, I've kept the faith. I stayed faithful to God and my relationship with Jesus. I kept the faith. He wanted Timothy to preach faithfully. If you read in Titus, he wanted Titus to appoint leaders. He wanted the churches strengthened long after he was gone. In Philippians chapter 2, he told the church at Philippi, hey, I'm sending Timothy to you to help you. Talk about investment in the future. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you. And he says, there's no one else like him. Now, how can Paul say that? Well, because he did life with Timothy. He was in the trenches with Timothy. He saw God work in Timothy's life, and he knew he could trust him to send him there to continue the kingdom work in Philippi. He says, I'm sending Timothy to you. There's no one like him. And Paul understood something very, very important, especially in his investment in young leaders and in the church of tomorrow. He understood that the kingdom is bigger than any one person. I mean, if you were to take anybody in the New Testament and say, who's the top dog of the New Testament? I mean, certainly Jesus, right? Let's get that out of the way. But you look at people and you say, well, Paul, I mean, he planted all the churches. He wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, Paul. But Paul understood the kingdom is way bigger than any one person. And so he invested. Now, the kingdom depends on Christ, who faithfully raises up people in every generation. One of the things Paul knew was that following Jesus isn't just about running my race, it's about passing the baton in the race. You see, you're in my race, we're just part of a massive relay, right? Because when our time here on earth is done, we want to be able to pass the baton or make sure that the baton has already been passed. Someone introduced you to Christ. Someone has invested into you, mentored you, discipled you. They've put the baton in your hands. And Paul encourages us, what other hands could you put the baton into? That was Paul's legacy, I suppose. You know, the next generation of Timothys needs some Pauls. And there's some of both sitting in this room, those who will be in those mentoring, discipling relationships, walking and talking together through life and faith and what that looks like. You know, Paul crossed seas, he endured beatings, he survived imprisonments, he planted churches across the Roman Empire, but I think his greatest investment was maybe a little bit quieter. He invested in people. And because he did, the gospel continued to spread long after Paul's own race was finished, as he put it. You know, every one of us here will leave behind a legacy. Every single one of us will leave behind a legacy. It may not be measured in buildings or books or headlines or public recognition, but can you imagine standing for Christ and seeing people whose faith was strengthened because you prayed with them, because you shared the gospel with them? Can you imagine seeing a student who followed Jesus because you cared enough to disciple them? Can you imagine seeing children who loved reading God's word because you cared enough to teach them? Can you imagine seeing a friend who didn't quit because you encouraged them and that made all the difference in the world to them? Folks, that's the kingdom work. That's what God's called us to and gives us opportunity to. You know, Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's my prayer that we'd be able to say the same thing. Not because we accumulated influence or made headlines, but because by God's grace, we were able to pour into the lives of others for the sake of Christ. That's my prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning as we have looked at the second half of Paul's life, and we know so many things that he did and he accomplished, but God, I believe his legacy is how he poured into people. Young leaders who needed encouragement. Young church planters who needed the wisdom of someone who was a few years ahead of them down the road, someone who cared enough to not overlook timidity. God, I am so grateful for Paul's example. I pray, God, that we would be looking around us and we would be asking those questions. Is there someone that I can encourage? Is there someone that needs someone to speak into their life for the sake of the kingdom? Lord, for those who are here who maybe feel they're more like a Timothy, they're a little bit shy, maybe a little bit timid, and I pray, God, that you would provide for them one or more who would help raise them up so that we can say at the end, we've kept the fight, we've fought the good fight, we've finished the race, we've kept the faith. Lord, help us to be Paul's and Timothy's in the lives of one another, and in doing so, be part of that great baton passing through the generations for your honor, for your glory, for the sake of your kingdom, and those who don't know you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just a couple things as we wrap up. I'd like to ask Eric and Megan, Tucker, you coming? Tucker's coming as well. Eric, Megan, and Tucker Wacob to come up. And any elders that are here, if, I know there were several in the first service. I'm not sure who's here. Second service, if you guys would come up as well. And the worship team's going to fill in behind me. But several weeks ago, we let you know that our search for the next leader of our youth ministry was over and that Eric was going to transition into that position full time. And that transition is now happening. And we're super excited about that. And even next week, there's big party and lots of cool things happening.
Yeah, we've got a big party for youth group.
Yeah. But we want to pray for Eric and Megan and as they lead the youth ministry and actually do what we just talked about, build into the next generation. And so I'd like to invite you to stand and not just physically standing, but invite you to stand with them to support them, to jump in when you have the opportunity to help out or provide support or whatever it may be, and be a part of what God's doing in the lives of our students here and in the lives of the students in our community. So elders, if you would come on over, we'll put some hands on shoulders here, and would you join me in praying? Father, thank you so much for your provision of Eric and Megan and Tucker to help lead our youth ministry. Lord, we thank you for the partnership that we've enjoyed over the years as they have been serving with Young Life and have already exemplified what it means to have passion about reaching students. And so, Lord, we're so grateful that now he'll have the opportunity to focus full time on that here. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as a congregation to support them and to be a part of the exciting things that you're going to do in the lives of students. I pray that you'd give wisdom and discernment as they lead. I pray that you would protect them. Lord, we know that when we seek to advance the kingdom, that puts a bullseye on our back in so many ways. And so, God, would you protect them and their family, their relationship? Pray that you would provide all the resource that they need to do what you've called them to do and help us to be part of that provision. Lord, we're so excited. We're so grateful. And we just give you thanks and look forward to how you're going to be at work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You excited for these guys?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Well, I am as well. I think maybe the most appropriate thing as we wrap up our time this morning is one more time to worship together. So worship team's going to lead us. Good to see you this morning.